Lesson is from Jeremiah. False prophets speak lies. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be with you, well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the council of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forget my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has dreams tell the dream, but let him who has my words speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We read Psalms 119, 81 through 88 responsively. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word.
My eyes long for your promise.
I ask, when will you comfort me?
I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes.
How long must your servant endure?
When will you judge those who persecute me?
The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law.
All your commandments are sure.
They persecute me with falsehood. Help me.
They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts.
In your steadfast love, give me life.
Testimonies of your mouth.
The second lesson is from Hebrews 11, 17, 31, and 12, 1 through 3. The cloud of witnesses. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and they gave the direction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hospitality against himself, so that you may now grow weary or faint-hearted. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, Lord, whom shall we go? Alleluia, you have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated. Friends have abandoned me tonight, so I'll have to speak and share with the big little ones, right? Because we're all the children of God. I wanted you to think about numbers because school's about to start. And one of the things that happens in school is we learn our alphabet. We learn how to spell. But also in school, we learn about numbers. Like Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So what I wanted to ask the kids tonight is, do you know your numbers? Do you like math, right? Because one of the key things, if you know your numbers, is to be able to recognize mathematical signs, like that's the cross, but it's also, it's a plus sign, right? It means addition. And if you're going to add something, right, as opposed to, well, like this sign, which is subtraction, right? So when Jesus was talking about numbers one time, and Peter said, so what about the number of times I need to forgive somebody? You remember what Peter said? According to the rabbis, three times is enough. Three strikes and you're out. Forgive somebody three times and call it quits. Right? So Peter, he got his mathematical symbol out and he said, I'm going to add to that number because I feel pretty proud of myself. And how about if we go with seven? Three plus four is seven, right? And do you remember what Jesus did? He got a different mathematical sign. He said, no, we're not going to deal with addition. We're going to use Multiplication. How about 70 times 7? And then you can imagine Peter at that point, just like any of us, would say, well, wait a minute, that's 490. This is crazy. Nobody's going to do that many times to me, and I'm just going to turn the other cheek, the other cheek, the other cheek, the other cheek, you know, right? But in tonight's gospel lesson, when Jesus is dealing with numbers and with math, did you notice what sign he uses? Division. Yeah, and I was going to tell the kids, you know, I was going to say, you know, I like pie. And so let's say that there were three kids and myself, that'd be four of us, and if I cut the pie into eight pieces, right, divide one pie into eight pieces, how much does everybody get? Huh? Two? Who said two? No. I keep five pieces, and I give the other three kids each one. And they would say, I don't like the way you divide. That's not fair. Wait a minute, it's my pie. I'm willing to share it with you, and now you're trying to tell me how it is that I'm supposed to do my dividing? Jesus says that if we love him the most, it's going to create some division, right? Some hostility. Sometimes between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between brothers and sisters, division even within a congregational family. And I wanted to tell the kids, I wanted to say, so why do you think that happens? And the example I was going to use with the kids tonight is this. Let's say that dad wants to go to church, but mom says, no, don't need to go to church all the time. How about I just go to a movie? Yeah, I want to go to a movie. And so right away then, the kids say what? Well, there's a division. Dad's going to go to church. Mom's going to go to the movie. What are the kids going to do? I want to go to the movie with mom. No, that's not going to happen. Dad says, they're going to church with me. Oh, that's not fair. You see? Conflict, disruption. If you love Jesus the most, then don't be surprised when you do the math and you come up with division. Don't be surprised. In fact, we probably should be surprised if division doesn't happen. Tonight, right before we came in for worship, my good brother Gary, told me, he said, you know, we got something in the mail. We got in trouble. Because you know that church sign that says we love Jesus? Who would have ever thought that a sign that says we love Jesus would get you in trouble? I warned you, didn't I? I told you, you could get in trouble for this. Well, it goes against the covenant, right? Because you don't really own the grass of your place. You don't really own the property. You just kind of inhabit it, right? So they got the rules. So they get a letter that says, you know, that's against the rules. And we could fine you. And I told Julie, I said, well, then you just want to play the old age card. You know, we're kind of old. We don't always read all that stuff. You know, we didn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. We didn't mean to break the rules. Are you going to put us in jail? You know, we don't have a lot of money. You're not going to put us in jail, are you? You're going to call the cops? It's crazy, isn't it? All for the love of Jesus. You see what I'm getting at? But I warned you. I said this could happen because we live in a world. When I was a kid growing up, this never would have happened. I assure you. If you put a sign up that says, we love Jesus, everybody would have been saying, Sherry, where can I get one of those? Tom, where can I get one of those? Come on, Larry, do I have to pay? How much? Right? But now the world we live in, division. I mean, in the house, in the church, but certainly in communities, in neighborhoods. It's a wonderful thing on a national night out to get all the neighbors together. But heaven forbid if we actually would post a sign that says, we love Jesus. How sad, my friends. How sad indeed. But don't be surprised, because in our gospel for tonight, what did Jesus say? He speaks to his disciples, and then he speaks to the crowds. He says to his disciples, it's a question, and he doesn't even let them answer it. Before they can say, he gives the answer himself. So what do you think? Jesus says to his disciples, so what do you think? Do you think I came to bring peace? No, not peace, but division. Now, that's got to be a little troubling, right? I mean, I hope it's troubling for you. It's troubling for me. Because in the Gospel of Luke, do you remember how this story began with the incarnation? It all began with, well, the birth of Jesus, when Caesar thought he was calling the shots. And do you remember the choir of angels? Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Right? The hymn of praise. We just sang it. So what's going on? The Prince of Peace? We thought he came to bring peace. But Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. We go, what? Ah, but here's the answer, my friends. The peace that Jesus brings is not the same as the peace our world pursues. The peace that Jesus brings is not the peace that our world pursues. Because we have a tendency to think that peace, we see it so small, we think that peace is the absence of hostility and the presence of harmony. You see how shallow that is? Well, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying it's not enough. Because if the problem is sin, then we need a Savior. If we were out of a right relationship with God, then we need to be made right with the Father through the offering of His Son, Jesus, on the cross. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who bore the shame of the cross. Why? So that we could have peace with God. When we share the peace, which we'll do tonight, we're not saying, those twins, you know, they're kind of tanking a little bit now. Cleveland's coming on. Well, talk about that kind of stuff when we're having coffee. But that's not the sharing of the peace. The sharing of the peace? That's the reconciling love of Jesus. That's how God makes us right with Himself. So when Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, He's talking about the Pax Romana. He's talking about the kind of peace that people here on earth are pursuing. But it's not enough. Because the problem is not just what we face day to day, politically or socially. The problem is that we are not right with God. And only Jesus, only the love of Jesus can take care of that. Now, I'm guessing that probably some of you have heard about people who want to preserve the peace at any price. In other words, their slogan is, why do you always gotta be ruffling feathers? Why do you always gotta be rocking the boat? Why do you always gotta be making waves? Can't you just go along to get along? Can't you just go along to get along? What's wrong with you? Right? The trouble with just go along to get along is that it's so shallow. I mean, it's just shallow. I'm not saying that there aren't some things that we make a mountain out of a molehill about, but what I'm saying is that to go along to get along when you compromise everything you believe in is just plain silly. J.P. Moreland, in one of his books, tells a story about visiting with a student at Vermont University, University of Vermont, a number of years ago. And he's visiting with this young 18 to 22-year-old, and you know what I'm talking about. This is a group of people that they pretty much know it all. And so J.P. Moreland is visiting with this young man who believes that when it comes to ethics, that everything is ethically relative. Ethical relativism. There are no absolutes. And so the young student was explaining to J.P. Moreland that what's truth for you is good for you. What's truth for me is good for me. It's not fair, not right, for me to impose my beliefs or my morals or my ethics on anyone else. Nor is it appropriate for them to impose their beliefs, their morals, their ethics on me. J.P. Moreland says, I was about to leave his room and I thought, man, if I just go along to get along, this boy is going to be lost. He's got to know that there is an absolute problem, sin, and that there's only one absolute solution to sin. That's the death and resurrection of Jesus. If we don't believe in the absolute problem of sin, then we don't need forgiveness, and we don't need a Savior, and we certainly don't need the love of Jesus. So J.P. Moreland is walking out of this college student's room. He says, thanks for the conversation. Thank you so much for our visit. And then he grabs a small stereo that's in this boy's room, and he lifts it and takes it out of the room with him. And just as he gets out the door, this college student says, what do you think you're doing with my stereo? And J.P. Moreland looked at him and said, what do you mean? I'm taking it. Well, that's stealing. And J.P. Moreland says, wait a minute now. You would not impose your morals upon me, would you? Because we are in agreement that everything is relative, and if I don't have a stereo and I need it to enhance my spiritual growth because I have devotions every morning and I have nothing to play my tapes on, I'm not saying you have to agree with my morals and values and beliefs, but you most certainly would not want to impose your morals, values, and beliefs upon me, would you? Just because I don't think that taking your stereo is stealing? J.P. Moreland said, he got it. He figured it out. And within a few weeks after that conversation, that young man was led to faith in Jesus, saving faith in Jesus Christ, his Lord. In our gospel reading, Jesus says to his disciples, to the crowds, there's all kinds of signs. Just pay attention. Just look. Just watch. If you look around, you're going to see people every single day. They're going to say, well, you know, we don't want to make waves. Why would we want to rock the boat? Why would we want to get in trouble? Right? I mean, we all just want to preserve the peace. We just want to go along to get along. But at what price? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. There's no turning back. This is a non-negotiable. Salvation is at stake. The lost need to be found, and the unsaved need to be redeemed. So he set his face toward Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross, and he says, the Son of Man is going to be crucified and on the third day rise. And he says, whoever would follow in my footsteps must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Whoever saves their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. You remember those conversations Jesus had? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Leave the dead to bury the dead. Whoever sets their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You see, our lessons for tonight are asking us all a very important question. If we are going to follow Jesus, if we are going to, as they say, right, preseason football has begun, if we're going to have some skin in the game, and we do by the grace of God, then it's going to cost us something. And the prophet will tell you the truth, like Jeremiah. It's going to cost you everything. And there's going to be, mathematically speaking, some division. Husbands and wives won't necessarily always be on the same page. Or elderly parents and their adult children, as far as what we should do. And for the sake of Jesus, faith in his name, well, it may cause some trouble. Maybe a letter, right, Gary? Right? Just plead ignorance. Always better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Right? I got a couple extra signs, you know. So if somebody goes and takes mine down, I'm just putting another one up. Seriously. They're not going to mess with me. I don't care if they do say that the boulevard technically belongs to the city. I have to mow it. And then if I have to, I'll just move it in a little bit further. Say, how much of this land property do you actually own? Because I don't want to be in violation. But from now on, I don't think I feel like mowing your property either. For the love of Jesus, there's going to be a cost. And it's not me telling you this. It's the Word of God. Did you hear what happened in our first reading for tonight? Jeremiah? I mean, read Jeremiah. You know what he's called? The weeping prophet. Why do you think he's called the weeping prophet? I mean, just that little snippet we have in the first reading that Julie read tonight, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. It came to him when he was just a kid, right? Probably Elijah's age. He's just a kid. And Jeremiah says, I'm a kid. Call somebody older. Pick on somebody with more experience. But God puts his word into the mouth of Jeremiah and says, you're going to speak it. I'm not taking no for an answer. So there are a whole bunch of false prophets, right, who say, oh, I got a word from the Lord. Oh, I got a word from the Lord. You know, I'm a revisionist, right? There's a whole bunch of false prophets who are so much smarter than the Bible writers, right? And so they're going around, and they are, in fact, to the kings and to the religious leaders and, you know, the political leaders, they're saying, oh, you're such a good person. You know, the Lord is so pleased with you. They're, in other words, telling them exactly what they want to hear. But Jeremiah doesn't do that. Jeremiah says, you're greedy. And you're obsessed with power and with wealth. And you're neglecting the poor and abusing the little ones. And it has to stop. Because I got a word for you from the Lord. I'm not here just to go along and get along. That's what Jeremiah is saying. I'm not here just to go along and get along. What does, he says, this is the word of the Lord, what does straw and wheat have in common? Arnie knows. They're both the same plant until you harvest the grain. And one gets burned, or maybe used for bedding, and the other gets put in the barn to feed. My word, says the Lord, is like fire. Sounds like Jesus in our gospel, right? I came to set this earth on fire. I came to be baptized with a baptism, and I'm hungry for it. My word, says the Lord, is like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. That's division, my friends. You see? A rock into pieces, that's division. When I was a pastor in Lake Lillian, right out of seminary, some of you know about my dear friend Mina. And she was in church every week. Her husband Marvin was an atheist. He only came once in 5 years. Good Friday. Still didn't get it. The sacrifice of love. Huh? The cross. And Mina was telling me about a conversation she had with her husband Marvin. A disagreement. A division of sorts. Because, well, you know, you take out an operating loan in the winter, and you use it to buy groceries, to pay your electricity bill, to pay for fuel, all that kind of stuff. You know, groceries, you got to do that stuff. And so Mina also gave her tithe to the Lord. And Marvin said, this has to stop. You can't do this anymore. She said, what do you mean? She said, He says to her, you wait until the fall, we see how the crops come out. Then if there's any extra, you can give some to the church. And Mina looked at her husband Marvin and she said, Marvin, I love you. And she did. I've never seen a wife love her husband as much or more than Mina did. She was an amazing person. I love you with all my heart, Marvin, but don't you ever ask me to choose between you and Jesus. We don't wait to pay our other bills or to buy our food and clothing until the end of the year. And I'm going to give my gifts to the work of the Lord as a first fruit offering. There can be division. A while after that, Mina comes in. We talked about a lot of things. Mina, she says, I got something I need to talk to you about, Pastor. Her daughter, Dolores, was a student in South Dakota, in Brookings. And, well, she had a heartbreak. You know, it happens with some of these younger people. They meet somebody, they get madly in love, and she moved in with them, and they were sleeping together, all this kind of stuff. And then he said, well, you know, I've had enough of this, and so bye. He was looking for other pastors, right? And her heart was just broken, crushed. She called her mom. She was just crying on the phone. And Mina was telling me about this. And then a few months later, she has another boyfriend. Dolores does, Mina's daughter. And, well, she moves in with him and starts sleeping with him, right? And how do you think this makes Mina feel, mom? She's a fully devoted follower of Jesus. She knows the scriptures. She's in church every week, even though her husband isn't. She is in Bible study all the time. She knows that it is displeasing to the Lord. It's a sin. And so Mina says, what am I supposed to do? And I said, what do you mean? She said, Dolores is coming home with her new boyfriend. And they sleep together all the time. I said, you mean in your house? She said, well, Marvin says it's okay. Her husband, you know. She said, I don't think it's okay. And I said, let me ask you two questions, Mina. You love your daughter Dolores with all your heart? Yes, she said. And does she love you with all her heart? Yes, she said. Well, then you don't have a problem. She said, what? I said, Mina, your daughter loves you, you told me. She knows that you love Jesus, that he has first place in your life. She would not dishonor and disrespect you and your faith in Jesus and expect to come into your house and to commit sexual immorality. She would not do that to you, Mina. Well, division, huh? Jesus says, I came to cast the fire. I came to be baptized with a baptism. What's it going to cost us to follow Jesus if we're not willing to get in bed with the world and just go along to get along? I mean, everybody's doing it anyway, right? What's the big deal? It seems like almost anything and everything that happens nowadays is no big deal. It's all relative. It's just God's opinion. Well, how do we respect the people we love? How do we honor Jesus? Did you notice that there were some verses missing from our Hebrews 11 text for tonight? When Julie read it, you thought, wait a minute, why is this gap? Who left out these verses? It starts with verse 32 to 40, right? There's 40 verses. And in those 40 verses, there's 18 heroes or heroines. And by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, 24 times. You know what I'm talking about. Listen to these words. If someone has convinced you that it's not going to cost us anything to stick with Jesus in this world, well, then they're a false prophet. And we need to listen to Jeremiah, who is given the word of God. Listen to these words. The writer of Hebrews says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. There's division. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You see why they left those verses out? It's a lot better just to talk about by faith. But suddenly, when you see the cost of following Jesus, it's enormous. It's enormous. And it cuts right there at home. Between husbands and wives, between parents and children and brothers and sisters, you see? Jesus is speaking the truth. For the love of Jesus, right? If in fact Jesus is first in our lives, well then we can do the math. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I, Jesus said. Count on it. And we can practice forgiveness. 70 times 7. And we can expect losses, subtraction, and even division. All because of the kingdom of God, which has been given to you. You recognize these words? They cast their nets in Galilee, just off the hills of Brown. Such happy, simple fisher folk before the Lord came down, before the Lord came down. Contented, simple fishermen before they ever knew the peace of God that filled their hearts brimful and broke them too, brimful. And broke them too. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in the sod. But let us pray for but one thing, the marvelous peace of God, the marvelous peace of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.